praising my Savior all the day long. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise your name, we glorify you, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, revealing yourself to us. Thank you, Lord, for your gospel. Thank you, Lord, for free salvation, free forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who brings the testimony of Christ. Lord, I pray now that he would come and teach us that we may understand what these things are, for he is the one who is our teacher. Lord, I pray that you teach these who are here and those who are afar. Lord, I just pray and thank you for these wonderful words that you've recorded for us in the book of Galatians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, we are still in the book of Galatians, wonderful book of Galatians, where Apostle Paul is making a defense of the gospel of grace, making a defense of justification, and bringing the testimony, as it were, about how God accepts a sinner. How is a sinner made righteous before God? What is it that makes a sinner righteous before God? And bringing God's testimony of how a sinner can be made righteous before God. Justification is the issue of the gospel. It is the fundamental issue of the gospel. If you're going to get anything right, you have to get justification right. If you get justification right, everything else will fall into place. Justification is just so important that it is worthy of all your time, effort, and resources to understand what it is all about. To ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to teach you, to reveal understanding about what this doctrine is all about. Because it is very easy to veer away from that doctrine, because the parameters of the doctrine of justification are very, very, very narrow. The parameters of the doctrine of justification are very, very, very narrow. And it is very easy to veer away from it, even sincerely so. And people think that it's good enough to be sincere, or grace by the virtue of being grace means then we are entitled to veer away from the revelation of that doctrine of justification. And as we have already observed, that is not the understanding of Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul does not think that just because we are saved by grace alone, then it's okay to believe whatever we want about justification and say, well, even if this is wrong, it's still okay because we are under grace. That's not what Apostle Paul is teaching us. He is very particular about that message and he guards it jealously. So with that, let's go to Galatians 1. We're going to pick up from verse 11 to 17, and sometime tonight we'll get to the end of verse 17, the Lord willing. But this is what Apostle Paul records for us and says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." And that is the word of the Lord. And for our sermon title, we're actually going to have just one title, and the title is When It Pleased God. The title of our message is When It Pleased God. Many preachers and peoples in the professing church world do not know whose message the gospel is because they do not know what the gospel is and is not. They don't know why the gospel is even called the gospel. They think the gospel is a man's message, and so they believe and teach it as if it came from man. They think the gospel was conceived in the minds of man and brought about by the workings of man through an emergency C-section. Many think that the gospel is an invention of man, just like electricity, refrigerators, computers, phones, you name it. But you see, computers and all these electronic gadgets are always getting software updates. Otherwise, they will crash and be good for nothing. These electronic gadgets, they need constant upgrades. Otherwise, they will not be functional. But the gospel is not such a message that requires constant software upgrades as to make it functional, as to make it relevant. The gospel is an eternal story. The gospel is an eternal story. It spans eternity. The gospel is not a new message. It's an old message that never gets old. The gospel never crashes. It never freezes and never has hiccups. There's only one operating system that runs the gospel. The gospel does not need Windows updates. It doesn't need all the updates that you find on your Mac computers or whatever version of computers you have. The system of the gospel never gets outdated. It never gets outdated. Why? Because it runs by the nail-scarred hands and feet of Jesus. The nail-scarred hands and feet of Jesus Christ are they that are at the center of the gospel. And they never change so much that even in the book of Revelation, he is still the lamb slain. He still bears the marks. Even after the resurrection, he still bears the marks of his scarred hands and feet. Why? Because that is the center of the gospel. All the software upgrades of our salvation were completed by him on the cross. The work of salvation was completely finished by Christ because it was he alone who had the clearance. Christ alone had the clearance. He alone had the right. He alone had the authority. He alone had the appointment by God. He alone had the ability. He alone had the wisdom. He alone had the faithfulness from the Father to accomplish our salvation as our surety and substitute. He alone was qualified to accomplish our salvation. This is the work of Christ alone from the beginning to the end. Christ alone is he who accomplished our salvation. Why? Because the Father, God the Father, set him as our covenant. He set him as our mediator and surety. Christ alone is the one who goes between a sinner and God. Christ alone, his righteousness, his mediation, his representation is what goes between the sinner and a holy and righteous God. Christ alone, my friends, is he who accomplished salvation. The Father set his seal on Christ from before the foundation of the world. God the Father set his seal on Christ to be the mediator of salvation. And that means for him, by himself, to complete the purification of our sins by himself. Listen to John 6:27. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the Jews, says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set his seal on him." The food that endures to everlasting life is only in the Son of Man, the Son of God, because God the Father has set his seal on him. The Father set his seal on his Son to be the sacrifice, to be the sacrifice for the sins of his people. In the culture that I grew up, in the culture that I was raised in, every family had a bull that carried the family name. So like, I am Guyo. So we had a bull that was set aside to carry the family name. So the bull was chosen and was elected to represent so as to carry the family name. But not only that, the bull was the only one, this one that had been set aside, this one that had been consecrated, it was the only one that could be killed to make atonement for sin if there was such a disturbance in the family of a spiritual nature. For instance, if there had been a lot of deaths in the family, the consultation would always come with the conclusion that an atonement had to be made. And such atonement could only be made by the death of this bull that had been set aside and consecrated. And this bull was set aside through some ritual and ceremony. Okay? So this ritual and ceremony is the means by which it was sealed and set aside, and having been sealed this way, it could not be yoked and could not do any work. It had on it, as it were, a seal that it would die, but die only to make atonement for sin. And that is the culture that I grew up under. So these things are not new to me. And Christ, coming to the Bible, Christ is he who was never yoked with sin, and it is he on whom the seal was put by the Father, that he may make atonement for the sins of his family, the church. Do you understand that? Christ alone is he who makes atonement for sin. And so the gospel is the revelation of this Son of God as the one on whom God put his seal to accomplish our salvation. Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, is the gospel. And that is why the gospel is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of God because in Jesus Christ, God reveals himself. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God in the flesh. And that is very good news for us to be able to know and to believe. Why? Because to know God in Jesus Christ is salvation. To know God in Jesus is eternal life. What did Jesus say in John 17:3? He was praying in the high priestly prayer. This is what he said. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So you know God through Jesus Christ, whom God sent. And that is salvation. But let us hear the telling of this story of Christ, because it is an old, old story. You see, to preach the gospel means to tell the story of Christ. And to believe in the gospel is to believe in the story of Christ, as he has been presented to us by God, as he has presented himself to us, as he has been presented to us by the Holy Spirit, and as he has been presented to us as the only propitiation for our sins. But not only that, But as he has been presented to us as the surety of our salvation, not only that, but as he has been presented to us as being effectual or sufficient to do such work of our salvation and having accomplished it effectively, perfectly, and completely. Christ was set forth as the surety of our salvation, and he was sufficient to do such work, and he completed such work perfectly and completely, so that our salvation is not in what happens to us in Christ, but what Christ did for us. What Jesus did as our surety is the only basis of our standing before God. Anything that happens to us, is done to us in the context of salvation, is not what causes salvation. That is the application of salvation. We have to understand this. The cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the obedience of Christ is the only basis of salvation. And anyone who is in Christ, anyone who was put in Christ by the Father for salvation is saved on account of the obedience of Christ. They are not saved because they did something in Christ. They are saved because God put them in Christ, and Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle that was demanded of him by the Father on behalf of these that the Father gave to him. Now, this gospel, as I said, is not a new story. It's an old story. Let's hear from Genesis 43, 1 to 5. Hear this story. This is a very familiar story. This is the story of Jacob and his sons, and how Joseph went to Egypt, and how God came and later on delivered after 430 years, as he had promised to deliver them from this nation, Egypt, that had enslaved them. But hear this. Hear the movement of the story as God was telling the story of the gospel. Hear this. Genesis 43, verse 1 to 5. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down.' For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" As I said, this is a very familiar story. There was a great famine in the land of Canaan, and pretty much across the whole world, as Pharaoh had dreamt and as Joseph had interpreted for him. So Jacob arises and he instructs his boys to plan on going back to Egypt to get more food supplies. But they just can't go back, because the last time that they were there, some man had caused them much trouble and had even held Simeon, their brother, hostage. And this man who was in Egypt was none other than Joseph, their brother, whom they had given to the Ishmaelites so as to get rid of him because of his very ambitious dreams. So Joseph is in Egypt, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was prospering his hands. Joseph has power, and he has access to all food. Essentially, Joseph is the mediator of life and death, because he was in charge of all food supplies in Egypt, and that means the whole world, because then only Egypt had food. Only the nation of Egypt had food in the whole known world. So there's a severe famine in the land, and that famine was global. It was a global famine, and it was global because God was preaching something by it. God was preaching the universal nature of sin. sin is famine that has afflicted all the children of Adam universally. And that means all who are born of a woman. Hear me? Sin has affected everyone born of a woman. And how do we know that sin affected everyone? Because all men die. That is the surest evidence that sin affected all men. So one is not made a sinner by their environment, as some people think. They are a sinner because of their parents. It runs in the genes. All men are sinners by nature. And so do not be surprised if even yourself do some really crazy things, or people that you thought were very nice, good and innocent and cute do some crazy things. It is not far from their ability to do. It is not far from their nature to do. Don't blame their friends too much. Don't blame Satan. Sin is in them. Original sin and human depravity is not a myth. That's the reality of all men. And so Joseph is the mediator of life and death. He alone has food supplies that could avert starvation. Joseph is a type of Christ. But Joseph has a brother that he loves, and he wants to see him, and he attaches life and death for his other brothers to this brother called Benjamin. And he essentially says, if you have to live, you have to show up in the company of Benjamin. But Dad Jacob is not happy about this proposal. He is not too pleased with this arrangement. Let's go back one chapter and go back to Genesis 42. Genesis 42, verse 35 to 38, Moses records for us and says, now it came about as they were emptying their sacks, that is from their first visit to Egypt, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. Their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more and Simeon is no more. And you take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father saying, you may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. And this brother that is in contention is Benjamin. Why? Because Joseph has said, there was no food to be had again unless his brothers would bring Benjamin back with them. So Benjamin became their surety to life. No food. If you have to bring any more food supplies, if you have to get them, you have to be in the company of this brother, Benjamin. So the food supplies that they had had from Egypt before had been exhausted. And so hunger was still biting. And so Jacob told his boys to make another trip back to Egypt. But they just can't go back now. They can't just get their sacks and go to Egypt. They risk dying because of this man in Egypt. They can't just go and get food. Why? Genesis 43, verse 3. But Judah spoke to him saying, this is Judah speaking to Jacob, saying, the man solemnly warned us. Saying what, Judah? Saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. The man in Egypt strictly warned them and said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall not see my face unless who is with you? Unless your brother is with you. Which brother is that? Which brother do you want us to bring you? Benjamin. It had to be Benjamin and no other. Joseph did not care for any
person, for any other person to be brought. He just wanted to see Benjamin. And there may have been some pretty girl that Joseph used to date or had a crush on before the brothers had him deported to Egypt, but he did not care for that. Benjamin was the only condition for the brothers to get to see Joseph again and to get their much needed food supplies. You see, Joseph demands that if they have to get their food supplies, they have to bring Benjamin. And Benjamin is the only condition. Benjamin was stipulated as the only condition for these brothers to get to see Joseph again. They would not be able to see Joseph again. And without seeing Joseph, they could not get their food supplies. Do you understand that? Without seeing Joseph, they could not get food. So Joseph, in the major presentation in the story of Joseph, Joseph is a type of Christ. But in this picture, he is a type of God the Father. Because it is God the Father who says, you will not come to me unless you are with my son. Unless you are in the company of my son, you will not see my face. For no man will see my face and live unless you are in the rock. God has to put you in the cleft of the rock as he put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and that rock was Christ. And so Joseph says, you can't see me, you can't see my face unless you bring Benjamin. Benjamin is a type of Christ who becomes surety for his brothers that they may see Joseph in peace. Joseph is, as I said, a type of God the Father. Jesus comes and says this in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Benjamin is the way back to Joseph. Benjamin is the truth back to Joseph. Benjamin is the life, because without the company of Benjamin, there is no food, there's no life. So no one comes to Joseph except through Benjamin. So Benjamin is a type of Christ, and he is surety. But Judah protested to the father and said this. Listen to what Judah said in Genesis 42, verse 4. This is what Judah said. Genesis 43, verse 4. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. See the condition that Judah laid out to Jacob. If you send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy you food. But you have to know that Judah also is another type of Christ. Judah is another type of Christ. But that is for another day. But he says, Father, you have to send our brother with us if we have to live, or else we die. But why Judah? Listen to verse 5. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, for the man said to us, we shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of God. No one will see the face of God without this brother called Jesus Christ. No one will see salvation with this brother called Jesus Christ. And to come before God in the company of Christ is life. To be in Christ and be with Christ is access to life-giving bread, access to life-giving food in the midst of severe famine. Let us emphasize this point again. The man in Egypt, that is Joseph, strictly warned us, they said, that they will not see his face unless their brother was with them. And the gospel strictly warns us that without Christ as our mediator and only righteousness, we will not see God. Christ, our mediator, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, we will not see God. See, there was no other condition that was imposed on the brothers for them to get food. The only condition, listen to this, people. The only condition was to be in the company of their brother whom Joseph demanded. That was a very specific requirement. Come in the company of Benjamin. Joseph demanded the company of his brother. And this is a brother that he also dearly loved. And so there's no other condition that has been imposed on the sinner in salvation than to come in the company of Jesus, whom God demanded and loves. God loves Christ. And when you show up with Christ, Christ is the fullness of everything that you require to show up with before God. As Benjamin was all the brothers needed to show up before Joseph. If Benjamin was enough for his brothers to get food, then Jesus Christ is enough to give salvation to his brothers, even us. Jesus Christ alone is the condition of salvation. His obedience alone is the condition of salvation. We have to labor this point over and over. And as long as the Lord tarries, we have to continue to labor this. Because men have a tendency to veer away and attach other conditions of salvation that are not conditions of salvation, but are commands that flow out of the reality of salvation. So all the conditions of salvation were met by and in Jesus Christ. How? What did Reuben say to his father Jacob? Listen to Genesis 42:37. Then Reuben spoke to his father saying, "You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care and I will return him to you." Reuben, he says, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you." So the sons of Reuben became surety. And Reuben says, "Put him in my care and I will return him to you." And that is Christ speaking and saying to the Father, "Put your people in my care and I will return them to you. I will bring them back to you. They have been lost. I will return them back to you. Put them in my care because I am such a good shepherd of the sheep and I will not lose not one. All those that the Father gave to me will come to me and I will lose not one, and I'll raise them up at the last day because he's the good shepherd. He's a good shepherd." But listen to what Judah said also to Jacob. But listen to this. Genesis 43:8-9. Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the lad with me and we'll arise and go that we may live and not die. We as well as you and our little ones, I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him." That is the definition of surety. "I myself will be surety for him." And what does that mean? It means you may hold me responsible for him. If I don't bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. Judah offers himself as surety. Judah offers himself as surety for Benjamin. And says again, I have to say this again because it's not understood. "I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever." The surety is the one who bears the responsibility to do or pay or perform all the obligations. And Judah says, "I'll bear it with my life. Let me be accursed if I do not bring him back and set him before you. Let me bear the responsibility. Let me be accursed." And that is Christ. That is Christ speaking. That is Christ speaking in the covenant of grace from before the foundation of the world. Christ is speaking to the Father and saying he will be surety for his church. And he says to the Father, "Hold me responsible for those that you have given to me. I will bring them back to you. I will go and perform everything that they need, I'll bring them back to you and I'll set all of them before you. And if I don't, I'll bear the blame before you forever. Let me be accursed forever if I do not bring all these people before you. So now, with all that, I need to talk to someone. How is it that someone is going to get lost if they were given to Christ? How is it that some other condition of them being brought back to the Father is going to be met by them? There's no way that you can come up with that understanding. There's no way. So Jacob becomes a type of God and Judah a type of Christ in this conversation, because Judah promised the Father that he would bear the shame himself and forever if he does not bring Benjamin back. And that was the condition imposed on Christ by God the Father, to bear the shame as our surety that he would bring us back to the Father. And he bore the shame on the cross. Christ bore the shame on the cross that he may bring us back to the Father. So Benjamin is surety for his brothers with Joseph, but he is also a type of the elect church, loved by the Father, for whom big brother Judah offers himself as surety to guarantee their life. So Benjamin is a type of Christ, but he's also a type of the church. Reuben is a type of Christ because he guarantees, he puts himself on the line and says, okay, you kill my two children. So that's surety. Joseph, a type of Christ and a type of God. Judah, a type of Christ, surety. Jacob, a type of God the Father. But when you are working these kinds of understanding, it is the context that determines the shifting roles. The roles are always shifting, and this is why. The roles are always shifting because there's no type or figure that is sufficient by itself to capture everything that is Christ Jesus. But here's the point. The point is that conditions of salvation were placed only on the one person in this context who was the surety. And that person was Benjamin. And if you have to see life, you have to be found with and in Benjamin. You have to be found with and in Christ. You have to come with Benjamin. And when that happens, what happens? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Benjamin. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. So what is that saying? The point is that there's no other condition of salvation that was not met by and in Christ. If we do not understand this, we will create conditions that are not unto salvation and think they are causes of salvation. And we shall be ignorant of the righteousness of God and set to establish our own righteousness according to Romans 10 verse 1 to 3. When we are ignorant of Christ's righteousness, when we are ignorant of what Joseph demands of us, we begin to bring Joseph's friends, we bring Joseph's aunts and uncles. We may even bring Joseph's dog. But even though they are related to Joseph, they are not the condition that Joseph has demanded. The condition was bring Benjamin. And there are many things that are associated and related to Christ that are not the cause of salvation. For instance, water baptism is commanded of Christ, but it is not the condition of salvation. Water does not remove sin. Sin was only removed on the cross. Spirit baptism is done by Christ alone. It is he who immerses the believer into the Holy Spirit. He immerses all those that were given to him by the Father, because he will not lose any of those that were given to him, because he is their surety. The Lord's table does not remove sin, but it was commanded by the Lord. It is sin to not do the Lord's table, but doing the Lord's table is not the condition of salvation. The response of the sinner to the gospel is not a condition that creates salvation. Why? Because the response that a sinner makes is not produced by them. It is not produced by their own resources. It is not caused by their own power, by their own will, or by their own doing. Faith and repentance are responses that are produced in the sinner, that are caused in the sinner, because God caused them in the sinner on account of Christ. Faith and repentance are gifts from God. Christ is He who purchased those gifts on behalf of those that the Father gave to Him. And so in time, God the Father is He by the Holy Spirit who supplies faith in regeneration. To be born again means to be regenerated. And that is the work of God the Holy Spirit. And that is the work of God alone. It is not caused by man. God grants the power to repent. So everyone who is in Christ will be granted faith and repentance, and they will come to Christ because the Father teaches them. That's according to Jesus in John chapter 6. So whatever is commanded of the sinner has already been supplied by Christ. Why? Because Christ alone is the condition of salvation. Christ alone is the Benjamin that Joseph demanded to see. Christ alone is Judah who offered his life as a surety for Benjamin. Christ alone is Joseph who had the food to give in the time of severe famine. And so Christ alone is the only one who satisfied the conditions of the sinner to get salvation. What am I saying? I'm saying, please do not add to Christ. You are not helping Him. You can't help Jesus to cause your own salvation. The sinner does not put themselves into Christ by anything that they do with the gospel. The sinner is in Christ because of election according to grace. We have to use the understanding of the decrees of God and the work of Christ to have a more accurate presentation of the gospel. The sinner is in Christ because of election. And that election was not according to human merit, but was according to grace. An election happened from eternity. It is an eternal decree. It is a sovereign decree, which means it has nothing to do with anything that is found in a man. So our response to the gospel is not what put us in the blessedness of Christ. We respond with faith to the gospel because we are in Christ. And that is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to John 10, 26 and 27. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I say to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Pay attention to verse 26 again and 27. Many people think and say the very opposite. They think one is made sheep by believing. They think one becomes sheep when they receive Christ. Made sheep by what they do in Christ. Made sheep by observing the law. Made sheep by being baptized. Made sheep because their parents are believers. Salvation is not a family trust that is handed over to the survivors. Men cannot put themselves into Christ. There is no ritual that puts one into Christ. You see, that's the issue with the Galatian heresy. There's no ritual because the Judaizers were coming and saying to the Galatian churches, you need to perform the ritual of circumcision to be fully complete in Christ, to enter into the blessedness of Christ. And that is not true. And so there's not anyone who causes their own birth into Christ. There's no man who puts another sinner into Christ. The birth that puts one into Christ is always the work of God alone. Listen to John 1, verse 12 to 13. Apostle John says, but as many as received him, as many as believed in Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Those who received Christ were given the right to become children of God. What does that mean? That means they were given the right of inheritance. And the right of inheritance is salvation. And they got that right through receiving Christ. But now to the question, how did it happen? How did they get that right? How did they become children of God? How did it happen? Because if it is true here, then it is true everywhere. And so we have to subjugate our understanding of everything that we say about how one becomes the child of God to this understanding. John, you tell us how it happened. How did they do it? How did these receive him? Verse 18 of John 1, who were born, how? Not of blood. This is not running in the family. That is the point. This is not a family trust. You did not become children of God because of your family. But if it is not of your family, what else? Nor of the will of the flesh. So you did not decide. You did not decide. You did not will yourself to become the child of God. You could not. That's not how it works. But what else? Nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh. So it was not by the will of men. Men decide by their will to have children. They decide to have children. But that's not how one receives Christ and becomes the child of God. You don't will it. Someone who is not you has to will it. And who is it who willed that? But of God. God is the one who willed. And so if God willed for you to become the child of God, then there's nothing that's going to stop that. If God has already willed for you to become the child of God, then that's exactly what is going to happen. God willed that all those that he gave to the Son who believe in his name. So see what is being connected here. The one who is born of God is the one who believes in the name of Christ. See what is connected. Faith in Christ is the evidence that one is born of God. That one is a child of God. They become children of God by faith. So if the new birth is by the will of God, then it can't be by the will of man. And that means it can't be caused by anything that man does. It is not mediated by anything that I can do. It is not mediated by anything that I can do for anyone or myself. God alone has to do it. God is not obligated or bound to or by our commands. God is not bound by our commands. God is not obligated to do something just because we say something. He moves according to his sovereign will. And his sovereign will is that he gave a people to Christ to redeem. And his sovereign will was that he was going to cause their birth. And that is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes and he makes a statement to the effect that he had made an evaluation of Christ. But Jesus cuts him off and says, Nicodemus, in your state, born in the flesh as you are, you have no ability to make that statement. You have no ability to make that evaluation of who I am. I am not just a rabbi come from God. I do not belong to the same theological department with you as you think. I am not just an emeritus professor and you being an associate professor in the same department. Jesus says, no, Nicodemus, your evaluation of me is wrong and we have to correct it right away. You have to be born again from above. You have to be born again from above and by God. So it is the Holy Spirit who causes that new birth that allows one to have the correct testimony of who Christ is. And that's the argument that Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Okay? So God, in his sovereign will, gave a people to Christ to redeem. And he appointed Christ to meet all the conditions of salvation on their behalf. And Christ finished that work. Here again, verse 27 of John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Sheep are they that hear the voice of the shepherd. Sheep hear the gospel, and they receive it, because God caused their birth. You can't receive God, you can't receive the testimony of Christ unless you have been born of God. You have to be born again. You have to be made spiritually alive to receive the testimony of who Christ is. You have to be born of God. So regeneration by the Holy Spirit precedes everything as far as you come into faith. You can't believe if you are still dead. Remember the condition of man because of sin. They are dead in trespasses and sins. Born dead, and that means with no ability. Faith is ability, and you can't have faith. You can't believe unless you have been born again. The Holy Spirit is he who has to come and cause that. So all those who are sheep, they receive Christ. They receive Christ because they belong to him and because they have eternal life. The Father gave life to them. Christ gave his life for them. So the sheep are known by Christ. They are not made known to Christ by anything that is done to them by anyone or even themselves. They are known by Christ because he wrote their names before the foundation of the world. And he calls them. He calls them. And so the preaching of the gospel is for discovering the sheep of Christ. The preaching of the gospel is not to find who wants to be in Christ. The preaching of the gospel is to discover those who are in Christ. And so he calls them and they hear his voice. They believe the gospel. So you can't faithfully preach and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ without election. Election is part of the good news because we were not looking for salvation. We were not looking for Christ. Redemption is the good news of the gospel because we were completely redeemed from sin and death. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Justification is good news because we now have a righteous standing before God. And Apostle Paul would come and say, Romans 5:1-5, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to hear that. What did Paul say we were justified by? Verse 1 again, Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we are justified by faith alone, not by anything that is done to us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith. Do you see how we have access into his grace? We have access into Christ by faith. And nothing else. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Faith in Christ is the only way that we access grace. And not only that, verse 3, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit was given us by God. We did not cause ourselves to have the Holy Spirit given us. So all these blessings, justification, peace with God, access by faith into this grace, rejoicing in hope, glorying in tribulations, the Holy Spirit come because we are elect in Christ. These are things that grace bestows to us freely and without any cause. So what am I saying? I'm saying all that was introduction. All that was introduction. I'm saying the gospel of Christ is not an invitation, but a declaration. It is the publishing. It is the heralding, the broadcasting of the news of the triumph of Christ in the salvation of his people. So the preaching of the gospel is for calling, as I said, and discovering those who are in Christ. It is not looking for those who want to be in Christ, but those who are already in Christ, given to him by the Father. Those who have an inheritance. Those who have an inheritance in him, co-heirs with Christ. So everything that we do in response to the gospel is not anything that qualifies us for salvation. Christ already qualified for us because he was our surety. He was our representative in the covenant of grace. He performed all by himself, all the legal obligations. He performed all by himself, all the duties, all the liabilities demanded by the covenant on our behalf. Christ for the sinner is the gospel. Christ for the sinner is the gospel. And that means justification by grace alone, through faith alone. Christ in the sinner is not what produces salvation, but is the application of salvation. And there's a difference. And so knowing all that, Apostle Paul comes and says, now coming to our text, finally, we are back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. The gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, Paul has to make it known. Make it known to sinners, to men, that the gospel that he preached was not according to the principles of men. It was not conceived by men. It did not have its origin from men. And this man have to be told, lest they think it is from them. Lest they think it is from them. What do children say as they begin to talk? They say two things. No, and it is mine. Yes, it is mine. But the gospel is not mine. It is not yours. It is God's gospel. It is God's gospel. To tell believers that they die to the law in the death of Christ is not according to man, because man still want to be married to Moses. To tell believers that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness is not according to man. Men still want to attain justification by the works of the law. To tell people that the law kills, the letter kills, is not according to man. Man says the law is safe to handle, and that is the gospel according to man. To say that dead sinners have no ability to take medicine is not according to man. Because the gospel according to man says dead sinners in the casket of their unregenerate state are able to take medicine. And to say that Christ and Christ alone is the only condition of salvation is not according to man. But man says that is not fair. They have to add something to that. And it doesn't matter what. Just give me something to kick in. Give me something to add. At least allow me to drop a tip for Jesus. My friends, to say one is a saint only by election and justification in Christ alone is not according to man. Men do not receive that. Men say, be like Mother Teresa. Men say, Mother Teresa and only a few other people are saints. Mother Teresa did not know the many saints that were in the Corinthian church who were as messed up as they come. But they were saints. Why? Because like many today, she did not know about justification by grace alone, without the works done in the flesh. When the Bible says the works of the law, it is not just saying observing the law of Moses. It is discounting everything that is done by the sinner. Everything. That's what that is saying. And so to say justification is by grace alone is not according to man. To say Christ alone is sufficient for salvation is not according to man. That gospel could never come from man. Why? Because man would attach some condition. Man would attach some condition for you to have peace with God. And it varies from preacher to preacher, from church to church, from religion to religion. Do this and that, and we have justification before God. Keep the Sabbath. Tithe. Speak in tongues. Get baptized in the Jordan River. But we know this. Joseph only has one condition. Bring your brother with you, or else you not see my face. Bring your brother with you, or else you not see my face. So Apostle Paul, your gospel is not according to man. Who is it according to? Verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul did not receive it from man. There was no registered mail that came addressed to Paul that had the gospel PowerPoint or some Word documents, some PDF files. Paul did not go to school for it. He already had been to school. He had been to a very good theological seminary, Ivy League, Gamaliel, studying the scriptures diligently, but came out with no gospel. Why? Because the gospel is not taught by man, because it's not according to man. And so Paul says, this gospel, I wasn't taught it. I wasn't taught this gospel. The gospel is not taught by man. We proclaim it, we explain it, we declare it, but only God can teach you the gospel, according to Jesus in John 6:45. What did Jesus say? It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. They shall all be taught of God. And what is the conclusion of that? If one is taught of God, therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. All those that were given to the Son by the Father shall be taught by God. All of them, they shall be taught of God. None who belong to Christ is exempted from this class. This is a core credit class. It's a required class. All have to be taught of God. All have to take this class. All who are in Christ. And that is why Christ is confident that none of all those that the Father gave to him will be lost. He is confident that the Father is such an excellent and decorated teacher. All his students pass with the highest honors. None who belong to the Son has ever failed or dropped out from this class. But there are many who have been taught of men who think they have been taught of God. And my friends, I pray that the Lord will teach you. But to be taught of God, one has to hear from God the Father. And that does not mean that God has an Android phone or an iPhone. God calls no one's cell phone. God the Father takes all these that he gave to the Son to school, and they learn from him. And when they learn that class, they can only come to Christ. When one is taught of God, they come to Christ. And this is how they come. They come as the blind. They come as the unclean beggars. They come as the crooked. They come as the lame, the discontented, those in debt, and those who are distressed. They come saying, woe is me, I am undone. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? They come looking not for what things to do, but for a whole person. Sin is such a serious problem. Sin is such a serious problem that it needs not what can I do, but who can deliver me from the body of this death. My friends, you need to be delivered from this body of this death. Sin is such a serious problem that it needs a whole person who is qualified to go with you to see Joseph in Egypt, that you may see his face and get a bag of food supplies. My neighbor, your neighbor, may be known to Joseph, but he is not good enough. My sister may be known to Joseph, but that is not what Joseph requires. Joseph demands a whole person in the person of his brother Benjamin. So Paul, tell us, how did you get this gospel that you preached? Paul says, I received it by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel came from the person of Jesus Christ and was delivered to Paul by him. The knowledge of coming to God came from Jesus Christ. It's Joseph who had to tell the brothers
how to approach him. And so Christ has to come and tell us how we are to approach God. And Jesus did not leak any postage stamps to post the gospel to Paul. And that is why it is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who interpreted the gospel for Paul. Paul did not interpret the gospel. He delivered what the Lord gave him to deliver. Paul was a waiter, not a cook of the gospel. He only delivered what had been put in his tray by the Lord. But many are busy cooking the gospel, frying it. Some are baking it. But the gospel of Jesus Christ does not admit of such cooking procedures. People will get killed who change it. Paul says, let them be accursed who bring another gospel. And now Paul begins to illustrate by relating the history of his own life. Paul begins to illustrate the nature of this gospel that is really jealousy for. And he uses his life as exhibit A of why the gospel could not have come from him or from man. He says, listen to Galatians 1:13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Verse 14, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. In what way was Paul being exceedingly zealous for the traditions of the fathers? He was so zealous that he was willing to kill anyone who wanted to set aside Judaism for Christianity. Listen to Acts 22, verse 19 and 20. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. This is Paul giving his testimony of his Damascus experience. And he says in verse 20 of Acts 22, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And in the light of that testimony of Paul, he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 to 10, and says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I am the least of the apostles, because I was persecuting the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, he now appeals to grace. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. But hear this again. Just how zealous Apostle Paul was for the traditions of his fathers. And by that he meant the law. Listen to his testimony in Philippians 3, verses 4 to 6. This is what he says. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If you are going to be bragging about righteousness in the flesh, Apostle Paul says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he have confidence in the flesh, I am also. How Paul, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, that's number 1, of the stock of Israel, number 2, of the tribe of Benjamin, number 3, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, number 4, concerning the law, a Pharisee, that's number 5, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, that's number 6. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, and that's number 7. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Why Benjamin? Because of what we just read from Genesis 42 and 43. He was loved by the father, Jacob, more than any of the other boys. Benjamin and Joseph were Jacob's two favorite sons. And this is the Facebook profile, Instagram profile of Apostle Paul. And see that those were 7 attributes. Those were 7 qualifications, achievements that Paul presented of himself. Achievements that he used to boast in. And one could not have such a wonderful and impeccable resume or CV according to the flesh as this one. To have such a record gave one the confidence that they were in. Salvation was already in the bag as far as he was concerned. Paul thought himself a complete man according to the law. And so the last point where he said concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, that last point was an affirmation that he truly was righteous according to the traditions of the fathers concerning the righteousness which is in the law. But this was only true before the righteousness of the gospel had been revealed to him. This righteousness of Paul was not the same righteousness of Jesus Christ under the same law. The righteousness of Paul was not the same righteousness of Jesus Christ under the same law. Why? Because Paul was also of the stock of Adam, and he missed that in his resume, and so his righteousness was not as blameless as he thought. The rich young ruler also had the same underestimation of the righteousness that the law required. Or we can say the rich young ruler had an overestimation of his own obedience to the law. And that is why in his arrogance he told the Lord concerning the laws and said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." In Luke 18, "All these things I have obeyed, all these things from my youth." So both Paul and the rich young ruler did not understand how being in Adam had affected them in their claims of righteousness. They both thought that they were of good seed, born in good families. But Jesus Christ was of the stock of God, born sinless. And thus he could say concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And it was Christ alone who could make that testimony. Paul was decked with human accomplishments like no other person. And that is what he meant when he said, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was so decked with righteousness according to the flesh. And so with that testimony, there was no other way that he could have forsaken all these accomplishments for something else. If the gospel that he preached was going to be of man, if the gospel that he preached was according to man, then Paul would not have shredded his resume of accomplishments and put it in the fire. There was something radical about the message that he received from Jesus. That message of the gospel discounted everything that man does for salvation and calls it rubbish. He calls it dung. So in the light of that message that Paul received, he got a contrast to the righteousness that he had. And this is the contrast. Philippians 3, 7 to 11. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." What is that saying? Paul had just bought a new 100 horsepower shredder to shred his righteousness that was due to his own performance or doing. And so unless we call anything and everything that we put confidence in as rubbish and dung, then Christ has not yet been revealed in us. We are still believing in a gospel that is according to man. And the gospel that is according to man exalts human accomplishments. It exalts human obedience. Even those that are done in the name of Jesus in Matthew 7, 20 to 23. So tell us, Paul, who bought you a shredder? And when was it given to you to shred your righteousness? Verse 15 to 17 of Galatians 1, "But when it pleased God." Paul, when did you get your shredder? When it pleased God. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul got his accomplishments and righteousness before the law shredded when it pleased God. Why? Because God alone is the shredder of self-righteousness. Why? Because it is impossible for you to shred your own righteousness. This has to be done for you. Why? Because this is the great Babylon that you say you built with your own hands, so you will never take down that city. Now, some will look at Paul and say, my list of things is not on Paul's list, and so I think I'm good to go. No, let me tell you something, my friends. Your list is also big, if not bigger. It has both religious and non-religious things that you are trusting in. You have many physicians of righteousness on your list, and you are the chief physician. And unless God comes and gives you a shredder, you will not shred your righteousness. You continue to build it like the tower of Babel contractor that you are. What is the point? Salvation comes to the sinner when it pleased God. Why? Because salvation was appointed by God from eternity. God was pleased to choose you and to put you in Christ. That is what pleased God. Salvation is God's work alone, and he accomplished that salvation in Christ, in his time and in his way. That's what pleased God. There are many who think they are in before God has been pleased to reveal his son in them. They go to church, yes. They pray, they were baptized. They say they received Christ. They invited, they decided. They did all things that should give salvation according to the gospel of men. They did all the religious duties according to the gospel of men. But there's one thing missing, and that one thing is the only needful thing. God is not yet pleased to reveal his son to them. God has not yet delivered the shredder to their heart that they may shred their righteousness. And so how do we know that God is not yet pleased to reveal his son to someone? How do we know? How do we know that someone has not yet received the testimony of Christ? Because they have not shredded everything that they do or was done to them as the basis of their hope. They are not standing on the imputed righteousness of Christ alone, which is by or through faith alone as their only hope. Because when God is pleased, he shows you that your hope is in what Christ alone did for you in his obedience, not what was done in you or done to you. When God shreds your righteousness, when he delivers the shredder, he gives you the testimony that your righteousness is in Christ for me. Christ for me. Hear me again, friends. When it pleases God, your hope will only be in that you possess the imputed righteousness of Christ alone without anything done to you or by you. The imputed righteousness reckoned freely by grace. The imputed righteousness of Christ. Christ alone is the grounds of justification. And it is only by or through faith. Which means God communicates that righteousness to the sinner through faith. Because faith is an empty receiver that God gives that he may fill it with the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ is reckoned by God, is given to the account of the sinner. And so one is saved when it pleases God to reveal this truth to them. So those who have children, I have children, we want our children, our relatives, friends to be saved. And we have a tendency to want to save our own children, even our own selves. We want to marshal them into Christ. We want to put them in Christ. And I'll tell you the honest truth. A lot of people, a lot of parents are going to be disappointed that that is not the way of salvation.
teach your children about the gospel, but hold to things lightly, because this is not your business. Salvation shall come to your children, if it does come, when it pleases God. Salvation shall come to your children in the time that God is appointed, not when you want it to happen. Do not be quick to make your children Christians. You are setting up yourself for major disappointment. I know it. I wasn't born yesterday. I'm not 100 years old, but I'm not young either. I know what I'm talking about. I know a lot of people who seemed to look like they had the testimony of when it pleased God. It seemed that they received the call from God, but they did not. They later left the faith. They don't want anything to do with Christ. Why? Because when they first came, they came when it pleased their parents, when it pleased their pastor, when it pleased their church. That's when they first came. But when it pleased your parents is not the same time that God is pleased. God is pleased to reveal his son in his own time, in his own way. Apostle Paul says, it pleased God who separated Paul from his mother's womb. What is that saying? It is saying God was pleased according to his election, according to grace, to save Paul. Paul was an apostle of grace because he understood that his situation could only be recovered by grace. God revealed to Paul that he too was a grace case by using him to persecute the church of Christ. God is he who used Paul to persecute the church of Christ, that he may empty Paul of his self-righteousness. Now, those who do not know the true sovereignty of God will object to that and come up with some foolish statements, but it is because they have no understanding. There's nothing here that was happening by accident. Paul was a chosen vessel of Christ even as he was persecuting the church. Listen to Acts 9, 13 to 16. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. Ananias is speaking to the Lord in a vision. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and he's telling Ananias what he has to do that Paul may be consecrated to ministry of the gospel. Ananias, on hearing this, is like, no way, this can't be right. You don't know what you're talking about. I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, listen to this, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. When was Paul chosen? Separated from his mother's womb, before he was born. When was Paul chosen? Before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? To bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul was separated from his mother's womb for the purpose of preaching Christ. And that was so that the purpose of God in election would stand. Election has to happen by grace, as Paul himself would come and argue in Romans 9:11 and say for the children, and says for the children, Esau and Jacob not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. So if it is not of works, then it is of grace. Because that's what it means. That is the contrast. If it's not of works, then it is of him who calls, which means it is by grace. And so the life and career of Paul was ordained by God to prepare him to preach his gospel of grace. And God did not publish job vacancies for apostleship in the Jerusalem Gazette or the Jerusalem Daily News so as to find who was qualified. No, Paul was always in the hands of God. His life was always in the hands of God. His life was ordained of God in preparation for the ministry of the gospel. He was both a Jew and had Roman citizenship, fluent in both Hebrew and Greek. And God was so lucky to find such a person as qualified as he. Was he not? No. There's nothing like that in God's economy. God is he who was orchestrating the history and life of Paul because he was going to use the contrast and experiences of his life to expound the gospel of grace and how salvation actually works. So in what manner did God do that? God was going to teach through Paul that salvation was too high to be earned by the obedience of the most faithful and pious of men like him, but it was not unreachable to the worst of men like him. And both came to fulfillment in the life of the blessed apostle. Paul was very good, without blame before the law, but not good enough to earn salvation. And Paul was so bad because he was persecuting the church of God. And so he called himself the chief of sinners. The one who used to be blameless on one end is now the chief of sinners. And so that brackets it. That brackets what God is teaching. God is teaching this through the life of Paul. Paul was blameless before the law. And God says that is not enough. That is not good enough. That's the extreme end of the religiosity of men. And on the other extreme, you have the chief end of the rebellion of men. And Paul is persecuting the church. And so he becomes the chief of sinners. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you as the chief of sinners. But you are not good enough to be righteous by yourself. So Paul was not good enough to earn salvation, but he was not bad enough to overcome grace. And that is why he would come and say in Romans 5, 20, 21, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So Paul came to that conclusion that grace has to abound. Grace always has to abound above sin for there to be salvation. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wonderful gospel. Wonderful, wonderful. So what was God's point as we finish? What was God's point in all this? God's teaching, God's point then and now is that salvation is by grace alone. Salvation is by Christ alone. And it comes to us. That obedience of Christ is given to a sinner. It is reckoned to a sinner freely without any conditions attached to it. That is why it's called grace. Do you understand that? And that righteousness that leads to salvation has to be revealed to the sinner. God has to do it. And that means Christ has to be revealed to the sinner by God. And God does that to whom he wants, how he wants, and when he wants. And that is to say, like Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And so Paul says, when it pleased God, verse 116, when it pleased God, Galatians 1:16, Paul says, when it pleased God, Galatians 1:16, to do what? To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. When God has been pleased to reveal his son in you, you don't have to confer. You don't have to consult flesh and blood to hear their opinion. You just come to Christ. And I pray that the Lord would be pleased to reveal Christ to me and to you, my friends. Do not just go to church to go to church. Check the gospel that you have to see if it is the one that is consistent with what God reveals when he is pleased to show his son. Is your gospel saying to you, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you? Is that your gospel? Do you have Benjamin with you, or you are bringing someone else? If you bring this brother together with Moses, that's not good for you. No food for you. No salvation, no life, no forgiveness of sins. The law does not help you and cannot help you. It can't help you. Run to Christ. Listen to what Joseph is saying. Come with Benjamin. Come with Christ. And this is the gospel that God was pleased to reveal to me. And that's why I preach it. And I'm done. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you and we just thank you for this wonderful message, this gospel that you have revealed to your people. Lord, have mercy. May you be kind to grant ears to those who shall hear, that they may know
and understand what this is all about, that they may be able to deal with all the things that they read in the scriptures and somehow think that there's something that they actually do to get themselves saved. Many do not know that salvation only happens when it pleases you, not when we decide, not when we, whatever we decide to do. Lord, I pray that you'll be pleased to reveal to your people that they cannot just come back to Joseph. They have to come in the company of Benjamin, or else they won't get their food and they won't see the face of Joseph. Lord, may you show them Christ. May you show me Christ, that I also may come with him, that I may have life. May you bless the hearing of your people for the sake of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.